From scandals in the Vatican to locusts in Egypt. We'll cover it here today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I hope that you are as excited as I am. Here's the news. It's Monday, but we are doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers right here on The Line of Fire. I had to pre-record the Friday show as we were en route to the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Nashville, Tennessee. Nancy and I driving down together. So I had to answer e-questions only on Friday. And I thought, I need to open up the phone lines, take your questions, and boy, it feels like the whole world is rocking, doesn't it? It feels like things are just shaking all over, not just here in America with the economy and morality and other things, but around the world. Things are shaking. You have tuned in to your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. So a whole bunch of things I want to talk about today, get into in the news, give a kingdom perspective, as well as take your questions. So here's the way we do it in case you've never tuned in on a Friday. We'll be doing that today on Monday here on The Line of Fire. Any question you have in any area of expertise I have, so anything having to do with Bible translation, theology, theological controversies, apologetics, ministry, church questions, practical living for the Lord, moral cultural issues, Israel, Jewish people, anything in my areas of expertise, I'm more than happy to help answer your questions. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. Look, if it's an area where I don't have expertise, why ask for my opinion? If I don't know the area, if you want to talk to me about gardening, I can't help you. If you want to talk to me about problems you're having with your automobile, I can't help you. If you want to talk to me about keys to fix the national economic crisis, you know, that's not my area of expertise either, but I can tell you about the spiritual and moral problems behind the scenes that if we get those right, we can see the crisis fixed. Also, when you get a moment, check out my latest article, Why I Love the Message of Grace. Why I Love the Message of Grace. That's why I'm so jealous for biblical grace to be preached and for hyper grace to be avoided and corrected so that we don't pollute or dilute or mix or exaggerate God's precious grace. So check out that article. Go to askdrbrown.org and click on The Line of Fire and you'll see a link to the latest article. All right. This show has never been about and will never be about the Christian version of the gossip column. We are not looking for the latest rumor, the latest salacious headline, the latest scandalous news item to talk about here on The Line of Fire and to just give a Christian perspective. There are things, though, that are world news. So the gossip columns are going to talk about these things as well. And we need to address them in a godly and constructive way. And one of them has to do with the Vatican. And there is a cardinal who will not be participating in the vote for the next pope. This is a first for something like this to be happening. He has stepped down, Church of Scotland, UK. He has stepped down because of admittedly inappropriate behavior with other men or other males. So here is a cardinal now implementing, saying, yes, I'm guilty and I can't participate. There are reports that the Pope is stepping down because of widespread mishandling of the pedophile crisis in the church. Those are just reports. But this much is clear. You cannot have a system, with all respect to the devotion of many priests who sincerely say, I just want to serve God and not marry. You cannot have a system which makes mandatory the celibacy of priests and not expect to have these kinds of scandals. So I've got more to say on that. Back with your calls and questions right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire broadcast. I'm coming your way live from Nashville, Tennessee at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. We've been praying for God to continue to set open doors before us so that we can more effectively get the message of the gospel out and be a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Some neat connections here and a lot of encouraging words that there's fruit coming from the ministry. So thanks to all of you who pray for us, who believe God with us, who support us. Together we are making a difference. It's Monday, but I'm doing a special Monday edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, which we normally do on Fridays only. So any question you want to ask me whatsoever in any area of expertise I have, give us a call, 866-348-7884. Let me go to some e-questions, and then I want to come back with a few more reflections on the Vatican. This is a question from Bart. He's wondering if I've ever heard of a ministry or a concept called prayer resolution, started by Richard and Connie Smith. Basically, what prayer resolution is intentional prayer to our Heavenly Father in regard to the pains, wounds, sins, and lies from our past. And he goes on with that description. Bart, I'm not directly familiar with this particular ministry. And as always, if I don't know the ministry firsthand, then I want to be careful in terms of how I address things because I don't want to give an inaccurate report. But let me say this. There is validity to asking God to bring healing to emotional wounds of the past. Jesus comes to heal the brokenhearted. Our inner being is just as real, even more real than our outer being. And just as we can have wounds in our bodies or broken bones, we can have wounds in our spirits, in our souls, in our inner being. And many times we are handicapped because of those. Folks that were raised in abusive homes or that were part of abusive relationships, folks that went through some type of trauma, it's only natural they carry these things for life. Look at how many people come back from fields of battle in Iraq and Afghanistan and suffer from different type of stress disorders and depression because of that. What is it? Post-traumatic stress disorder. So these things are very real. And God often, when he ministers to people in this way, gets to the root of the problem. In other words, this goes back to thus and such issue in your life, and it can be freeing and healing. At the same time, many people live with this introspective focus. Many people live with this mindset that there is a constant need to go back and fix things from the past, and I'm always wounded and hurting. That can be counterproductive. But let me give you one kind of wild story. There was a man who was praying for a woman. She came up for prayer at the end of a service. And as he's praying for her, he keeps hearing one word in his mind. And it's one phrase, dead bird. Dead bird. Dead, what's dead? I'm praying for a woman. She has some needs. I don't know what's going on, but she seems to be struggling in her life. And all I hear is dead bird. And he feels impressed in his heart, say to her, dead bird, that the Lord's laying it on my heart to say to you, dead bird. He said, Lord, if I do that, I'm a dead bird. What kind of dead bird, right? But finally, he feels he should do this. And he says to her, I don't know what this means, but I feel the Lord wants me to say to you, dead bird. And she begins to weep and sob. What happened was she lost her family and was orphaned. And the only possession she had was her precious pet bird. When she was put in the orphanage, they said to her, and it was cold when she was put in the orphanage, they said to her, the bird cannot be in your room at night. You have to put the bird cage outside. Well, she was terrified to do it because it was cold, freezing out, and she was concerned that something would happen to the bird. Well, sure enough, her worst fears were realized. She wakes up the next morning, goes out, and the bird is dead. And it traumatized her. It traumatized her. That was the one last thing she had as an orphan, and now her bird died. And you know how kids can be with pets? Well, amplify it in this case. And somehow the Lord just saying, hey, I saw that. I saw the pain that you experienced. I saw what you suffered and experienced. Just going through that brought freedom and liberty and healing to her heart. So God can do that in a very real way. You can't go back and change what happened in the past. This is not like time tunnel or something like that. But God can go back and get to the root of it and then minister to you today in such a way that you are whole. But I want to caution that it can be dangerous. And I have no idea if this ties in with the ministry you're asking about, Bart. But I want to caution that you don't want to constantly be looking to the past for issues in your life today. When the Holy Spirit brings them to attention, and when you realize, boy, I'm handicapped relationally because I've been burned and I realize I just can't trust people, then ask God, Lord, help me to get to the root of that and bring healing in that area. 866-34-TRUTH. Anthony in Washington, D.C., thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown. I just think you're scandal-mongering by suggesting that the Pope is stepping down because of pedophilia cases. I mean, there's 1.2 billion Catholics worldwide. Less than one half of 1% of priests in the U.S. have had any allegations against them at all. But I think the stated facts are the reasons why the Pope is stepping down. I think it's a brave decision. And for you to buy into kind of the secular myth about this, I just think is kind of shameful.
Well, Anthony, I do appreciate you saying that. I did say there are reports, and we don't know if they're true. We do know, though, that a cardinal has just stepped down because of sexual impropriety, which is quite major. And I've heard many reliable reports from folks on the inside that there is a homosexual massive problem in the Catholic Church. And it has to be. I see no other possible way when you have men who are forced into celibacy, when God's word plainly is against that as the pattern. For those that have the special gift like Paul did, wonderful. But it's a recipe for disaster. It has to be. And that's pretty much an open secret. So,
Can I ask you a question, Dr. Brown?
Sure.
Yeah, I mean, I have statistics that are actually, this is from the FBI, less than one half of 1%. There was a major study done after the first scandal, and the Church actually commissioned it, but less than one half of 1% of all 70,000 priests had any allegations against them. Educators, public school educators in this country have had a greater proportion of allegations of sexual impropriety. The problem isn't celibacy. That's a gift from God. The problem is that there have been homosexuals allowed into seminaries. There's a lot less of that now, but in the 60s and 70s, that happened under certain bishops. And that's the problem. But celibacy is not the problem. It's a gift. And the vast majority of Catholic priests who have that gift, and Orthodox priests, I might add, as well, throughout the world.
But Anthony, how do you know that the vast majority are actually celibate? When you hear the widespread reports of scandals, when this is mandated, when Scripture is plainly saying that a bishop should be the husband of one wife, and that Paul speaks of it as a last day's deception that people would be forbidden to marry, when you mandate that you cannot be in ministry, in this type of ministry, without being... But hang on, Anthony. We're just talking about Scripture now, okay? When you mandate the opposite of what God does, when God says some people have this gift, and when, for example, Peter, none of the apostles, aside from Paul, could have been a priest or a pope, okay, because they were married. So when you mandate something contrary to Scripture, how can you not have a problem, a widespread problem? That'd be my question.
I think your interpretation of Scripture obviously is different than mine and different than the traditions of 2,000 years of church history.
Of one stream of church history.
Well, the only stream we had was was essentially the Catholic universal church up until the 16th century.
Anthony, read Philip Jenkins' Lost History of Christianity.
I'm very familiar with Philip Jenkins. Yeah,
you've read that book. You've read the Lost History of Christianity.
I have not read that book.
You ought to, because the Pope didn't even exist in the world where Christianity was thriving for centuries.
Entirely incorrect. With all due respect,
in terms of a thriving Middle Eastern Northern African Christianity, the Pope was a non-factor in terms of so much of what was happening.
Have you ever heard of Augustine of Hippo? You should read his writings. He refers to the Pope often.
But, Anthony, let me ask you one other question. Do you listen to the show regularly?
No. but I, re- oh, I listen
okay.
to it occasionally.
Because probably in 1,000 programs, I'll bring up Catholicism once, okay? I'm not a Catholic basher. I'm not one that's scandal-mongering at all. So if you happen to tune in this...
You're peddling some of the worst prejudices. You're intellectually lazy if you can make a statement like you made before.
And well, Anthony, tell you what. Once you start with the accusations that I'm intellectually lazy, I think you need to step back, look in the mirror, do the research, okay? I live doing research. Read Philip Jenkins' book. Find out about the lost history of Christianity. But more importantly, look back at Scripture. Because anything... I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus, all right? Anything that claims to be accurate, that contradicts the word, whether it's Jewish tradition or Catholic tradition, we throw out the tradition and hold to the word. But Anthony, thank you, sir, for the call. I appreciate it.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It's my delight to be through. I don't get called intellectually lazy a lot. In fact, I can't remember the last time I was called intellectually lazy. And the thing that's always interesting to me is as I live to get to the truth and to research and dig, the reason I got a doctorate in Near Eastern Languages and Literatures was to dig and to understand the biblical background and as best as possible. But you as a listener are free to differ with me. Just do it intelligently with good background. Our call had some data. I differed with others that he had to say. Most importantly, I differ with him from a scriptural perspective. That's what matters most. 866-348-7884. So let me say this again. If you are a Catholic listener to this broadcast, you know that I'm not a Catholic basher. You know that I don't bring these issues up, that I'm not out to bash the harlot of Rome. You just don't hear that language from me. However, when there are issues of concern, we need to address them honestly. And one of the big problems, to be candid with you, is when issues were coming up in terms of pedophile priests. I first mentioned that in a public setting in 1993, by the way. But when these issues come up and then it is separated from homosexuality, that's where there's an error. That's where there's an error. And let me say this again. I don't think it's fair to the priests to require celibacy. Those that have the gift and are called to be single in the Lord, wonderful. But to require it is not only unbiblical, it's unfair, and it's unwise. So I have the utmost admiration for those who have been disciplined and holy and set apart to the Lord. And I'm sure there are some men who have become priests who have done so out of love for the Lord as Catholics, and maybe with same-sex attractions, they didn't want to marry anyway, and they thought, okay, I'll just be in this environment, be disciplined. Well, you put a number of men together who are deprived from marriage, and on top of it are same-sex attracted, and there's no possibility for them, even if they were heterosexual, to marry. It's a recipe for disaster. It's not fair to anyone. Just my personal opinion, and I'm quite sure about what Scripture says. 866-348-7884. Back to the phones. Bob in Hyattsville, Maryland. Actually, Andrew wrote this down as Hyattsville, ND. Are you in North Dakota? I don't think so.
No, I'm Maryland.
All right, Andrew, well, typo. All right, mark that down. That's one against Andrew today. Typo. I was going to read it as Hyattsville, Notre Dame, actually, but because we're talking about Catholics here.
But, Well, you know, he must type like I write, because a lot of times when I write MD, I write ND, and or then somebody thinks I'm a doctor, dude, so that's all wrong. But.
Got it. All right. Well, I like that. Add it in. Yes, Bob, your question or comment.
Well, there's been these things I've heard lately. If anybody's intellectually lazy, it would be me, because I should know this. But if you're intellectually lazy, I'm brain dead. So anyway, so this is talk about Pope Benedict being the 111th pope, and that this some about the late priest Malachi Martin had said something about the 112th pope, this has something to do. Now, see, I don't know. I'm not saying this is right or wrong. I really don't know. I've heard, just been hearing about it just like in the last couple of days. I'm not even sure a couple of the places I even heard it. That has something to do with the restoration of the Holy Roman Empire. Do you have any thoughts or observations?
No, honestly, it has nothing to do with either of us being intellectually lazy or brain dead, to be honest. I just have not followed that. I've been aware of it, aware of some of the writings of Malachi Martin. I just have not followed it at all whatsoever. And anything that kind of date sets or says when this happens and that happens, these things are going to happen in society, I just tend to ignore. So until I see something really substantial. Now, maybe there's something going on. It is quite interesting that the Pope is stepping down, the first one to resign in 600 years. And even 600 years ago, there was more of a battle for the papacy going on, as I understand it. But let me just say this, one other note. And perhaps one of my callers can really educate all of us on this. I just have not pursued this personally, Bob, so I don't want to give a superficial answer. But let me just say this. As much as I'm not a Catholic, I have been deeply appreciative of the key role for morality that the Pope has played and previous popes have played for standing up for life, for standing against the slaughter of the unborn in the womb, for standing for biblical values of marriage and family, for speaking out against homosexual practices, sin, while reaching out to individuals with compassion. Pope Benedict has certainly done that. I deeply appreciate that. I'm simply saying there are issues having to do with imposed celibacy and some of the other scandals that are problematic. All right, Bob, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. 866-348-7884. Alex is wondering if I know much about the material by Jeff Benner, Hebrew material. And I don't know about his beliefs, Alex. But as far as Hebrew, the mechanical, so-called mechanical translation that he has, I see no real value in that from a Hebrew perspective. He's self-taught. He's worked hard at things. But his mechanical translation that's available in part online that can be purchased, I personally see no value in it. I don't see how it helps to define God the way he does, or some of the hyperliteral translation, which to me is just a lack of fluency in Hebrew and really understanding the language well. So I don't know anything about him personally. I don't know anything about his beliefs personally. I know you're asking me about that. I'm simply commenting on the mechanical translation, which I've looked at, reviewed it again, because I knew I was going to answer your email online just to make sure I wasn't missing anything, and see no value in it, no help in it, no reason why it would enhance your understanding of Scripture or the Hebrew language. In fact, you might find it misleading. Hey, friends, we are doing something very special. Every so often, we give these outrageous offers, 60-70% savings. With everything going on in society today, with the chaos, with the uncertainty, we need to get behind the scenes and understand spiritual warfare. We need to understand what the flesh does, what the world does, what the devil does. We need to understand how to put on our shield of faith and walk in the Spirit. We need to understand how to be overcomers. We need to know how the devil gets in and how deception comes, and can a believer be demon-possessed? We need to understand these things. So I've got two teaching series you listen to on your computer or your MP3 player. They're each 12 hours long. 8 90-minute sessions each, 12 hours long. They normally sell for $20 each plus postage. That would be $40 plus postage. This week, you can get my entire series on spiritual warfare and my entire series on angels, demons, and deliverance for $15 postage paid. That's for 24 hours of teaching. You'll find these edifying and life-changing. If you can help with an additional gift, wonderful. But take advantage of this. Call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and just click on the online bookstore. And remember, Jesus is King and Lord.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast today, 866-348-7884. It's Monday, but we're doing a special live edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. I could only answer e-questions on Friday, so I wanted to give you an opportunity to call in with anything on your mind whatsoever, 866-348-7884. Okay, just some information about the number of popes. Here's a prediction dated 11/39 that there'd be 112 more popes before Judgment Day, and Benedict, according to the count, is the 111th pope. The prophecy of popes stops at the 112th pope and ends with a cryptic warning of doomsday. Could it be true? Hey, of course it could be true. It could be true that I will do, 8,341 broadcasts of the Line of Fire, and then the end will come. At a certain point, the end is going to come. But I personally put no stock in these kinds of things. Okay? I just personally put no stock in these kinds of things. I'm looking more at what God is calling us to do. Look, remember, I got saved 41 years ago. When I got saved 41 years ago, I was told Jesus was coming at any moment. And I remember, when the times would change, you change the clocks 1 hour in the spring or the fall, that invariably you'd forget to do it and show up at the wrong time for church service. You'd show up an hour early for church service on Sunday. Nobody's, the rapture came and I missed it. Okay, hang on. Then you realize, I set the clock. I forgot to set the clock and change the clock. That's not the way God wants us living. God wants us living with expectation, with faith, with anticipation that we could be the generation to see Jesus return. Living with a sense of urgency. 2 Peter, the third chapter, tells us as we live holy and godly lives, we can speed the Lord's return. The Great Commission, praying for the salvation of Israel. These are all things we do. And we are aware that we are in a fallen, corrupt world that has many problems in this world. Jesus says you'll have tribulation. But to be trying to set the date and this could happen, that could happen. Trust me, friends, on this, according to Scripture. When God wants us to know, when God wants us to know that we are right at that critical end time, the shaking in the world will be so intense, there will be no question about it. 866-348-7884. I just posted on Facebook a picture that was taken in my hotel room where we've set up our portable radio studio to do high-level studio-quality broadcasting in Nashville, Tennessee, at National Religious Broadcasters. Nancy's here with me and took the picture and noticed an aura. You know what? I thought it's not sunlight. It's actually lamplight. But you can see this amazing picture with this aura all around me, and you could make it as spiritual as you want. But I just posted it on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, I'm getting feedback here from my wife of 37 years and 10 days that it is the lamp. It's not sunlight. It's the lamp. But friends, those of you that think I'm just, wow, Dr. Brown, he's great. You could say it's an aura. I'm just joking with you. We tweeted it out as well. Dr. Michael L. Brown. All right. Phone lines are jammed. We come back. I want to get to all of your phone calls, every single one of you, and answer some fascinating e-questions as well. One thing I've learned in 41 years in the Lord, major on the majors. Major on the majors. Find out what pleases the Lord. Get your life plugged in rightly. Do what's right on a daily basis. Love God, love your neighbor. Everything will work out just fine for you as you do that.
The line.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Have you heard? 30 million locusts in Egypt and now making their way into the land of Israel. How do you stop 30 million locusts? And this is, what, about 3 weeks away from Passover starting, so it's quite striking, the timing of this. And you say, what does it mean? When these things happen, we don't necessarily know what they mean. God can give us insight, but it's the type of thing that should wake people up and draw them to God and cause them to recognize that this world is not just our happy little home. You say, how do I pray? Say, God, have your way in the midst of the locust plague. Have your way, be glorified, and bring people to yourself, regardless of what started it or where it's coming from. 866-348-7884. We're doing a special Monday edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers here on the Line of Fire. Jonathan in Brighton, Michigan, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. It's awesome to speak to you.
Well, my joy. Thank you.
I love your show. I wanted to talk to you about the Song of Solomon allegorical approach to the Bible, the book of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I'm very edified by Mike Bickle's study. I don't know if you're familiar with it. That's what really gave me an introduction to the book and got me into it, because before that it was of really no use to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm in a conversation with a pastor friend, and basically the conversation is saying that the allegorical approach was more recent than early. And so I wanted to get your know-how about when did the allegorical approach start
from
the rabbis.
Oh, no, he's quite wrong. It's very, very ancient, the allegorical reading of Song of Solomon. First, let me say this. On its most basic level, I do take it in terms of natural love songs, and that ultimately it would be a love song of Solomon and his beloved. So I take it on that level, celebrating the beauty of human love and the beauty of the marital bond. However, it's only natural as God gave it to Israel, and throughout Scripture there are images of God and Israel, Israel being God's bride. And very dramatic images in terms of the relationship that they had and the love and God's heart. When Israel would stray and worship idols, it would be as if the people of Israel were a woman sleeping with every lover and so on. So it's only natural that it would be read in an allegorical way. So we know that within a century of the time of Jesus, there was discussion among the ancient rabbis as to whether this should be recognized as part of the canon of Scripture. And a famous remark from the most famous rabbi of that day, that all of Scripture is holy, but the Song of Solomon is the most holy of all. See, some had complained and said that the words of the Song of Solomon were being used by prostitutes in brothels, and it was just being used in a sexual way. And the response was, God forbid. This has always been taken as a love song of God and Israel. And then, of course, early church interpreters began to read it the same way now as a love story between Jesus and the church. And the Targum, which is the paraphrase or translation of the Hebrew Bible into Aramaic, by the time you get to Song of Solomon, which is quite a few centuries after the time of the New Testament, but still ancient world, still, what, 1,500 or 1,300 plus years ago, it's very expansive. It's a complete love story that's told between God and Israel. So I would say its most original form was intended on a natural level, celebration of human love in the marital bond, but immediately gives itself to a wider allegorical reading, which is very, very ancient, even going back to New Testament times, and certainly is a way that the church and the Jewish community has read it through the centuries.
Awesome.
Go ahead.
Would you say that there was any kind of allegorical interpretation going on before the first century, or do you think that's when it became?
No. I would assume there was. It's just, see, here's what's difficult to demonstrate about that, Jonathan. we don't have a lot of Jewish literature about these issues before the first century. And most of it we have is several centuries later. Now, the rabbis would tell you that many of the traditions that are written down in the second, third, fourth, fifth centuries reflect oral traditions that go back centuries before that. But we can't locate it exactly. But certainly, it's very ancient. There's no question about it. It's very ancient. It's not just something that the medieval church dreamed up, something like that. All right?
Awesome. Thank you.
You're very welcome. God bless. Hey, one thing about reading Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, don't try to make every last thing work. In other words, if you're reading it in terms of being an allegory of God's love for his people, Jesus, and the church, don't try to figure out every last thing. Some of the medieval church interpreters, like the in reference to the navel, that was the communion cup. Don't do that, okay? Then you get into foolishness. Look at the large picture that is being painted. 866-348-7884. Mark in Alexandria. All right, we've lost Mark. Let us go to Frank in New York City. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Michael. God bless you. It's a pleasure.
I hear the voice, and it is our Catholic friend, Frank. I'm glad you were listening today, buddy. What's on your mind?
Yeah, thank you so very much. I just happened to put the program on today. I have to disagree with you on a couple of things as far as the Pope is concerned and the Catholic Church.
Please, go ahead.
If you give me just, because there's a couple of areas I'm going to hit on, celibacy and homosexuality and the Pope. Let me give you just a couple of quotes from the early church fathers. Irenaeus said in 189 A.D., and is against heresies, the blessed apostles Peter and Paul, having founded and built up the Church of Rome, handed over the office of episcopate to Linus. Now, Augustine says, referring to Peter, Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. Peter was succeeded by Linus, Linus by Clement, Clement by Anaclinus, Anaclinus by Evaristus. And Jerome cites Stephen as the blessed Peter's 22nd successor in the See of Rome. He writes that in Against the Luciferians in 383 A.D. The other works were 189 A.D. and 412 A.D. Also, Ignatius of Antioch said in the year 110 A.D., to the church which holds the presidency in the location of the country of the Romans, worthy of God, worthy of honor, worthy of blessing, worthy of praise. And he goes on, he writes that in a letter to the Romans in 110 A.D.
So as just a quick question for you, Frank. Do you agree that Peter was married?
Yes, he was married. Now, here's where you made another mistake, Michael. A married person can become pope. If you wanted to become a Catholic priest today, even though you're married, you can become a Catholic priest.
Because, I'm already ordained elsewhere. But if I was just coming through Catholicism, if I was coming through Catholicism alone, let's say I was not an Episcopalian priest who was married, and then I converted to Catholicism and they allowed me to keep my wife. Let's say I came in through Catholicism. Is there a route where I could be married within Catholicism, exclusively within Catholicism, and raised up to be a priest or a pope? Not that that's my ambition. I'm just
No, I understand. No, but when people want to become priests, if they're Catholics, Michael, they take a vow of celibacy. Nobody forces them into that.
But that's
that
the only way, though.
And voluntarily.
Right, but that's the only way they can become a priest. In other words, if they feel called to be a priest, Paul says, for example, in 1 Timothy 3, if someone wants to be a bishop, it's a noble work, right? And here are the qualifications, husband of one wife, which I agree does not mean you have to be married, but it's assuming marriage and you can't be polygamous. We understand that. But when it becomes the opposite, the husband of no wife, then it's clearly violating Scripture there.
It's not violating Scripture, Michael. Not at all. Celibacy, I wish I had the gift of celibacy. I mean, I think it's a great thing. Paul was celibate. But let me give you one more fact, too, Michael.
Just one question before the other fact, Frank. And I always appreciate when you call in and give the Catholic side. And as you know, I'm not a Catholic basher.
I know.
I'm just taking issue with a couple things today. But isn't it a shame, though, that if you wanted to become a priest, you can't because you don't have the gift of celibacy?
Well, if you don't have the gift of celibacy, Michael, these people voluntarily take that vow of celibacy.
Right, but what did you feel called? I felt called to be in ministry for decades. I serve like that, but I feel called to be married as well, and that's perfectly in harmony with what Paul taught.
Well, why would you want to become a Catholic priest then?
I wouldn't, but I'm just saying if I was, I'd be restricted by that system. But anyhow, we're short on time. Back to you for your last point, okay?
Yeah, the John Jay College of Criminal Justice conducted an independent study about 6 or 7 years ago on abuses in the Catholic priesthood. And by the way, just let me say as an aside, Michael, the Catholic Church is the historic Christian church. It always was. And they found, they went back 60 years, and their basic findings, you could look this up, is that the abuse among Catholic priests, as far as kids are concerned, teenagers, whatever, is homosexual, was about 5%. And this is going back 60 years. This means that the Catholic Church has basically a 95% success rate.
Hey, Frank, I'd be thrilled if that's the case. The 5% is still tragic. I'd be thrilled if that's the case, and I'm not out to be the attacker of the Catholic Church. Out of time, but thanks as always for calling, buddy. I appreciate it.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire on this special Monday edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers, 866-348-7884. If you have a few minutes and can stay on hold, then get on the phone now, and we will get to your call early in the next hour, 866-348-7884. Yeah, I was thinking of this story that was just sent back to my attention when we deal with the issue of celibacy. Cardinal Keith O'Brien, a Catholic cardinal who is Archbishop of St. Andrews in Edinburgh, said it would be within the scope of the new pope to consider whether the Roman Catholic Church should change its stance on other issues which are not of divine origin, one of them being that priests are forbidden to marry. Again, I believe it is bad practice, counterproductive, contrary to Scripture. It also means that all the leadership that you have in the church, all the spiritual leadership, is not married. How can that give you the whole counsel of God for married couples? How can that? 866-348-7884. For Dylan in Queens, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, Dr. Brown?
Yes, Dylan, how you doing, man?
I think the world of you.
Well, thank you.
I think the world of you.
I appreciate that.
Yeah. Dr. Brown, could you talk a little bit about Christianity and revenge?
Surely. Are you talking about a personal level, just philosophically?
Yeah.
Vengeance belongs to the Lord, Dylan. Justice is one thing. Vengeance is another thing. And personally, no matter what anyone ever does to us, we should never try to take revenge. We should never have an attitude of revenge towards them, meaning even if we ourselves are not going to carry out an evil act against another person, we shouldn't wish that on them. We shouldn't hope for evil for them. What we want to do is have a pure heart whereby if people sin against us, our first response should be, Father, forgive them. We should ask God to have mercy on them and forgive them. And our prayer should be that they repent and turn to the Lord. And we know that sometimes there are crimes committed and there must be justice, and justice is fair and right. Without justice, society would collapse. But look, it's perfectly understandable from a natural viewpoint, Dylan. Let's say somebody broke into your home and stole some family heirloom that had been passed on through generations that meant the world to you and connected you to previous generations. And they did it just because they were looking for some money, and they trashed your house. You feel violated. You feel sinned against. It would be very natural to want that person not just to be caught, but to somehow suffer for it. How could they do this? But when we're really full of Jesus and full of the Spirit, our responses are supernatural. And instead of wanting to retaliate and see that person hurt, we're saying, God, I'm hurting right now and I'm struggling, but I'm asking you to forgive whoever did this. I forgive them from my heart. And Lord, bring them to repentance, bring them to a place of surrender to you. And then you can say, Lord, whatever is best for them and for society, bring them about, bring that about. But you're not doing it from an attitude of personal desire for vengeance. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans 12. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So justice is a good thing. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And our heart attitude should be, Lord, I forgive the person who committed this sin. Bring them to repentance. Bring them to salvation. And then the Lord can minister to you, and that which was meant for evil against you, he can turn around for greater good. He's able to do that. But when we get bitter, angry, vengeful in our hearts, now the devil has won twice. He's hurt us by stealing from us or hurting us in a different way, and now he's taken us captive to evil thoughts. So that would be the spirit of the New Testament. Peter says to follow the example of Jesus. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back, but he committed his cause to the Lord. And there are times when we need justice. In other words, the situation is such that we need God to intervene, but we don't do it out of a desire for personal vengeance, but out of a desire for justice and the good of society and to see God glorified. Does that help?
Very much so. Thank you very much, Dr. Brown.
All right, and thank you for the kind words, Dylan. I appreciate it. 866-348-7884. I know it's the tail end of the hour, but I'm going to get to your calls on the other side of the break in the second hour. Do I have time for a real quick email question here? Nope. Tell you what, let's not rush through it. I have been very concerned, as you know, about the message of what I call hyper grace. It is an exaggerated message of grace. It is going beyond what Scripture says in a way that is actually counterproductive and even destructive in people's lives. The biblical message of grace is wonderful, liberating, glorious, life transforming. And many of those that I would say are hyper grace preachers preach a tremendous amount of truth about biblical grace, but then go beyond it in a way that's not helpful. I wrote an article, my latest article, called Why I Love the Message of Grace. We just posted it on charismanews.com. So go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire for a link to the latest article. And then remember our kind of outrageous resource offer this week. We do this from time to time with our resources, but it's a savings of, I don't know, 60 or 70%. The two best classes I ever taught on spiritual warfare and on angels, demons, and deliverance, practical, biblical, inspirational, they're normally $20 a piece plus postage, so $40 plus postage, and it's 24 hours of teaching, 12 hours of teaching for each class. And you listen to them on your computer. It's a CD. You listen to it on your computer with your MP3 player. Normally $40 plus postage. Today, $15 postage paid for both series in their entirety on CD. So call to order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. You can order multiple copies for your pastor, your church library, your home Bible study. 1-800-278-9978, or just go online, askdrbrown.org, and click on the online bookstore. All right, take advantage of this. If you can help with an additional gift for our radio ministry and our outreach to the Jewish people, that would be wonderful and greatly appreciated. But take advantage of these, and then let's get built up, friends. The battle is on. And this is my bottom line today. The more chaos you see in society, the more shaking you see around the world. Recognize that the enemy really is at work, but we in Jesus will overcome him on every front. So is it all right for a Christian to get absorbed in fantasy video games?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you saw the stack of email questions that I have, the fascinating range of material and questions here, and if you realize what's coming with your calls, then you won't miss 1 minute of the next hour. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Welcome to the broadcast. We're doing something special. It's Monday, but we're doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, which we do every Friday. I was en route to Nashville, where I am right now, broadcasting live. I was en route to Nashville last Friday for National Religious Broadcasters Conference. We've had some great connections, spent time with some great folks who have a heart to get the gospel out worldwide. And I believe as we partner together, we'll be even more effective in the ministry work we're doing. But because I was in transit with Nancy on Friday, I couldn't take live calls, so I just answered e-questions. So I wanted to open the phone lines wide today. 866-348-7884. Now remember, for me to help you, it's got to be an area where I can help you. If you would like to know about weather forecasts in Alaska 3 months from now, sorry, I can't help you. I'm not a meteorologist, number one, and number two, I don't know how accurate a forecast 3 months from now will be. If you'd like to talk to me about principles of good cooking, And the best things to use and spices to use, sorry, I can't help you. Hey, this may shock you, but if you wanted to know about fashion tips, how to dress and look really sharp, yeah, I can't even help you with that. I know it disappoints you because some of you look at me as kind of the fashion king, right? Little self-sarcasm there, but seriously, the areas where I can help you, I'd love to. You have a question. Wait, Andrew, you don't think I'm like the fashion king? I was on Tyra Banks, man. Remember, I was invited to be on Tyra Banks. Of course, it wasn't to talk about that. It was to talk about a difficult subject, so-called transgender children. Ah, fashion king of workout clothing. That works, Andrew. Thank you. Thank you for catching yourself quickly there. But in all seriousness, friends, anything you want to ask having to do with Scripture, having to do with interpretation of the Bible, having to do with theology, having to do with church controversy, ministry controversy, struggles in your own spiritual life, moral, cultural issues, apologetics, Israel and Jewish people, I'd love to take your call. And look, something can be very personal. You don't have to divulge all the details about your own life so that you can talk about it freely. And I don't want you to say, okay, I go to thus and such church, and the pastor of our church says this, and I disagree. Mention the issue without the pastor. This way we can talk about it freely and fairly without worrying about misrepresenting anyone. So we want to be practical. We want to be biblically based. We want to help you. 866-348-7884. John is wondering if it's possible that we can live completely sin-free. In other words, 100% of the time, always choose not to sin. Theoretically, at any moment, we can be sin-free, right? In other words, there's never a time when we have to sin. Nothing in the Word says, well, on the third Tuesday of the month, or at 8 in the morning, or when tempted with your biggest temptation, you'll always sin. No, that's not written ever. And 1 John 3 makes clear that those who have been born from above have the seed of God in them cannot continue in sin, meaning that if we're truly children of God, we will not continue in unrepentant sin. However, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's not just combating unbelieving Gnostics. That's something for believers as well. And throughout the New Testament, all the churches are dealt with concerning sin and told to be careful. So we should live lives that are overcoming lives of purity. But the idea that we will be 100% sin-free in this world is not something Scripture promises. Only Jesus was without sin.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, it is Monday. I don't want to disorient you, but we're doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers live here in The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Many of you, oh no, it's got to be Friday. If you're doing, you've got questions, we've got answers, it's got to be Friday. I know, it's normally Friday, but we're doing it on Monday. We'll also do it Friday as well, God willing, but we're doing it Monday live from Nashville so I can take your calls. We've got so many e-questions, so many callers. I wanted to give a special opportunity for that. 866-348-7884. Nancy took a picture right in the hotel room where I'm broadcasting. We travel with high-quality portable equipment that allows us to do studio-quality broadcasting anywhere in the world, anywhere in America. We can have the proper internet connection. So we're doing it live from Nashville, but we posted a picture. I would like to say there's a holy aura about me. It's actually the lamplight. But it's kind of, I don't know, maybe there is an aura also because it looks like better than just a lamplight to me. But you can see the picture at Ask Dr. Brown, AskDR Brown on Facebook, or we tweeted it out at Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter, Dr. Michael L. Brown. All right, before I go to the phones, Steve has a question, and it is this. He is wondering about the term missional churches. Could I give the definition of the word as I understand it? And my personal opinion on the use of the word in modern Christian circles. Steve, it's one of those things that I just began seeing more recently. And here's the positive and the negative. The positive is it's good to say we have a mission. It's good to say we have a mission to do outreach. It's good to say we have a specific purpose and this is what we are about. Hence, we are a missional church, which should always include some type of outreach, winning the lost, affecting your community in some, quote, missional way. However, the negative to me is that we shouldn't have to put that in our title or our description, because how can you truly be a church of Jesus without being missional? How can you truly be followers of Jesus without being missional? What exactly is meant by it? I can't put my finger on exactly what's meant beyond what I've just said, because I didn't come up with the term. And once it gets used, it's kind of catchy. So it's almost like this, that we start a fitness center. And because the fitness center is not making anyone fit, we now say we are a missional fitness center and our mission is to make people fit. Well, that was part of what fitness center meant in the first place, wasn't it? And my concern is that without actually changing who we are or what we do, we'll just add the name. So when you hear a church saying we are missional, think the best and think that they mean that we are purposefully reaching out and seeking to make a difference where we live, at least that. But the proof of the pudding's in the eating. And, you know, it reminds me of something. So I'm not being negative in any way. I'm concerned that something could be the new phrase and everybody uses it without actually doing anything. It reminds me of a little cartoon I saw in a Mad Magazine book when I was growing up. So this goes back like 50 years. There were three pizzerias on the block, one next to each other. The first was called Gino's Pizzeria, greatest pizzeria in the world. And there were like two people going into it. Next to that was Mario's Pizzeria. And it said, greatest pizza in the country. And there were like four people going in there. Next to that was Irving's Pizzeria. And it said, greatest pizzeria on the block. And everybody was flocking into it. You know, a lot of churches don't call themselves missional. And they're doing a great job. A lot of churches don't have all the descriptions, but they're out there doing it. And then some call themselves missional and aren't. So I'm glad for missional emphasis. However, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. What are we actually doing? What is actually happening? Whose lives are being affected? Show me the new people who've been saved. That's a challenge for our church community right outside of Charlotte. Show me the new people who've come to faith. Show me the lost people in the neighborhood who've been touched. Show me the poor and the hurting who've been ministered to. Show me those who've been set free from captivity. Then I'll say we're being missional where we live. 866-348-7884. Mike in Toronto in Canada. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, thank you. It's good to be on. Love your show.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much.
In your debate with Dr. White regarding rejoicing in all things, you
yes.
argued against Calvinism with the very emotional concern of whether a mother should rejoice at God's decree of her rape, of the rape of her child. From the Arminian view, how does a mother rejoice at the rape of her child when God knew it was going to happen and did nothing to prevent it?
All right, Mike, first let me ask you a question.
Yeah.
When you say emotional, do you mean that in a neutral sense or in a derogatory sense?
Well, there are some emotional tactics used in a debate that I'm kind of not sure they work. I mean, you get this all the time when you're debating homosexuality. Someone will make a I was persecuted, I was hurt, and
mm-hmm.
because of that, and it's very emotional and very personal. And because of that, they make the assumption that God's okay with homosexuality. And,
right,
and that's
right.
kind
no,
of a
no,
tactic
I'm
that
sensitive
doesn't work.
To that. I'm sensitive to that. My
yeah.
friend Rabbi
yeah.
Shmuley is always a master at pushing the right button
right.
with a Jewish audience and getting certain responses. You know, we smile about it and talk about it afterwards. It certainly comes up with homosexuality. But Mike,
yep.
I don't want it to be a negative term. In other words,
yeah.
it is a rational question that I'm asking because
and
God
I agree.
Is the Right,
I
God
agree.
Is the father of
yeah.
the fatherless.
Yeah.
God is the husband of the widow.
Mm-hmm.
God talks about his jealousy for his people and his compassion. So,
and I'm not saying that this is not a question that shouldn't be used.
Right, right.
Necessarily.
No, that's
I'm
why
just
I just wanted to add.
From
right,
both
I wanted
sides.
To ask. So, right. So
yeah.
my response is
yeah. Yeah.
that we are not to rejoice when a child is raped.
Okay.
We are to rejoice that God is good.
Right.
When Paul says rejoice in everything. Or give thanks to God for everything, there are a few ways to look at it. First, in Scripture, let's look at the pattern in Scripture. Do we ever see in Scripture, say, Lamentations? Why is that called Lamentations rather than rejoicings? They're not rejoicing that the Israelites were laying there, the Judeans slaughtered in the streets, that women were raped, that men were killed, that children were left orphans. They were grieving. They were mourning. They weren't rejoicing over that. You don't see that sentiment actually anywhere in Scripture. You see grieving. You see mourning. You see repenting. What have we done wrong that this happened? This shouldn't be happening. But you certainly don't see rejoicing. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice in all things, or in James, Jacob, the first chapter, the type of rejoicing we're doing is no matter what we're going through, no matter what comes against us, we're going to praise God that he's good. The joy of the Lord is going to be our strength. We're going to proclaim, God, you reign, you rule, you're faithful, you're good, you're kind. Everything Satan means for evil, you're going to turn for good.
Wouldn't that be the same then?
Whether you're
Arminian or a Calvinist?
The Calvinist, according to my friend Dr. White,
yeah.
is saying God ordained the rape of that child,
mm-hmm.
and he ultimately planned it before the foundation of the world, and therefore I should rejoice because that's something that he ordained and that he did.
Mm-hmm.
I would say God is distancing himself from that. Here, the prophet Jeremiah, when
yeah.
the children of Israel were slaughtering their children, burning them in the fire to Molech, all right, in Jeremiah 7 and Jeremiah 19, it's mentioned. God said, I've had nothing to do with this. I never thought of this. I never planned it. And this is the last thing I ever intended for my people. Not that he didn't know it was coming. It's the, so You say, God, I praise you that right now you ordain that the... No, he didn't ordain that. He said, I've got nothing to do with that. I absolutely renounce that. That's an evil, wicked thing that you're doing. So how dare I praise God for doing something or ordaining something that he utterly despises and rejects. Now, Ephesians 5, when it says giving thanks to God for all things, it means for all things that he does. I don't give thanks that people died today without Jesus. Hey, Mike, let's just stop for a moment and praise the Lord that 1,000 more people just died without Jesus and are lost forever. Let's just give him thanks. Oh, hey, Mike, hang on. Just good news coming out of the Middle East right now. A few more children tortured to death in Syria. Let's just stop and praise God. No, we praise God that he's good, and that in the midst of the chaos in the world and the actions of sinful man, he is still carrying out his plan. And we say, God, everything Satan means for evil, turn for good. But the reason we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is because there are many things done that he doesn't desire, that he grieves over, and that we grieve with him, knowing that he will bring good out of evil. Hey, Mike, gotta go, but let's continue this conversation another day. And thank you for your kind words. I appreciate it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is this serious? North Korea has 28 state-approved hairstyles for men and for women? Is this, I just sent this link. Women are allowed to choose one of 14 styles. It wouldn't surprise me. Boy, just another reminder to pray for North Korea year in, year out. That is rated as the number one worst country to live in as a Christian. The most dangerous country for a Christian to live in. Hey, Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. 866-348-7884. We're doing a special Monday edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. So anything that you'd like to ask me in any area of expertise that I have, the phone lines are open. Now, probably most of us listen to radio for years and years and years and years and years without ever picking up the phone to call. But if you've always wondered about something, struggling, trying to get an answer, trying to sort it out, friends, don't be shy about calling. You don't have to get every word right. And I promise, even if you say something wrong, I'll be nice and gracious to you. I just want to encourage some first-time callers to break through today. Let's go to Gigi in Atlanta, Georgia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call. I just have, it's a three-part question about...
Okay.
Romans 25 and 26, where it says
in chapter 11, right? In chapter 11, yeah. Okay.
That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come, and so all Israel will be saved.
Yes.
My question was, did the people's continued rejection of the Messiah cause them to, get hardened, and so they sort of brought the partial blindness on themselves, or did God lose patience with them and cause the blindness?
Okay, yeah, let me answer that first. Absolutely. Okay. In other words, it's a judicial blindness. It is a reaping what was sown. Even if you look at it, putting God's influence out of the picture, if the body of national leadership in Israel rejects Jesus as Messiah and then begins to reject the message that's coming from other Jewish believers and even resist it, well, now a wall has been put up. And then when children are taught about Judaism, and they're also taught we don't believe in Jesus if that subject comes up. So there's going to be a hardness that just comes through the rejection. And then the sides tend to polarize. They tend to draw further apart. But there is a judicial blindness that does come. The good news is that any individual that turns to the Lord can have their hearts and minds open, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Okay, so that part, next part of your question.
All right, what does it mean by until the fullness of the Gentiles has come? And does that mean that God has a certain particular number of Gentiles, or is it just when the last Gentile that's going to receive Christ does?
You know what's interesting? Fullness is the correct translation. One translation translated with full number, but it doesn't say full number. It says fullness, which could refer to not only number, but also quality. Some even suggest that it's the full harvest of souls among Gentile believers, the fullness of God working among them, and then among the non-believers, the fullness of evil manifest. If you think of Genesis 15, God said that he couldn't dispossess the Amorites from the land until their iniquity reached a certain level. So I would only say on this that this is something known to God. In other words, God knows where that threshold is. Is it specific to a person or to a day, or is it a generality? God knows that. We know, for example, 212 degrees boiling point is an exact figure. But if you had never boiled something before, you don't know what that figure is. So God knows it. I don't look at it, though, that you could say, okay, that's the moment. Bing, 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 the bell rings, and it's the last one, as much as the overall sweep. And Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom must go out as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So somehow the gospel penetrating the entire world, at least it means that, somehow getting us to a point of Revelation 7, a multitude that no one can number for every tribe and tongue and kindred. So there can't be anyone in that sense of a people group, of a language that was unreached, and then God doing something that expresses his fullness in the midst of them. So not a decrepit, backslidden church, but something glorious. On the heels of that, the salvation of Israel, meaning a national turning of the Jewish people. Not necessarily every last Jew alive at the end of the age, but a national turning of the Jewish people to the Messiah.
So the 26th verse where it says, so all Israel will be saved, that refers to the end time when the second coming.
Yes, absolutely, because it speaks of the Redeemer.
The
right, it's not necessarily every last human being. It is speaking of national Israel. In other words, it's not speaking of the church, Jew and Gentile. Israel, the previous 10 times Paul has used it in Romans 9, 10, 11, speaks specifically of the Jewish people. So there will be a national turning. Zechariah 12 speaks of it as well, when there'll be national mourning with the return of the Messiah. Jeremiah 31, at that time, God says, I'll be God of all the families of Israel. So does it mean every last Jew on the planet, or just a national turning? All Israel would definitely have the meaning of national. So just like now, the general consensus, Jews don't believe in Jesus, at that time, it will change, and it will be understood Jews do believe in Jesus. What the number of Jews will be at that time, God knows. Will there be a remnant of the world population that remains? Will it be a bigger number than that? We don't know. But we do know there will be a national turning promised by God. Hey, go ahead, says, real quick.
When it says all Israel, then it's not referring to the Gentiles and the Israelites that have been grafted in.
That's absolutely a misinterpretation. It's the Israel that was hardened in part, verse 25, is the Israel that will be saved in verse 26. No question. Hey, got to run. Thank you. Hey, just had a great meeting today with Mike Moran, the station manager, Faith Talk 970 in Atlanta. So talking to Gigi in Atlanta, we're looking to do some major events there in the coming months. Friends, over the years, I've taught on different subjects. I've taught classes and said, okay, this is the very best I've ever taught on this class. It's the very best I've ever done it. Some years back, I taught on the subject of spiritual warfare, got really in-depth what the scripture says, how to live this out practically. I did it, it was 8 classes, an hour and a half each, so 12 hours of teaching. And then I did it on angels, demons, and deliverance. And can believers be demon-possessed? How does Satan infiltrate? What happens on the dark side? Very practical, biblically-based classes. And I felt it's the best I ever taught it. We used to have these as tapes, where we cassette tapes. They were like $32 for each series. Then we were able to put them on a CD for your MP3 player for your computer and reduce the price for each series to $20. So it'd be $40 for the series plus postage. Well, this week, to do something kind of outrageous and special, you can get all 24 hours of teaching just for $50. I think you end up saving something like 66%. But call right now to order. 1-800-278-9978. Spiritual warfare, angels, demons, and deliverance. 1-800-278-9978. Or just go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the online bookstore. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, I often figure out what day of the week it is based on what my radio subject matter is. You know, is it Thoroughly Jewish Thursday? Is it Wednesday when we're focusing on the world? Is it Friday? You've got questions. We've got answers. So I would really be throwing myself today, because today it's Monday, but I'm doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. 866-348-7884. Phone lines are open. Any question you have that ties in with any area of expertise, my delight to answer you. And, it's really interesting, the wide range of issues people write in with, and I know they're important. I try to get to as many emails as I can on Fridays. Of course, we answer others directly writing back, but I want to take your calls. I want to answer your emails, and I want to start here. This is from Nick. He said, I volunteer with a ministry working with youth and natives, helping to share the gospel in the wonderful state of Alaska. I have a few questions. Your advice would be greatly appreciated. Sometimes the president of the ministry and I do not always agree on the same thing. I'm only 18 years old, and I feel if I give my convictions or input, I may be labeled as prideful or arrogant. I also have difficulties discerning what is man's rules and what is from God. There's a lot of spirit-led commands, and I do not want to insult or grieve the Holy Spirit by not listening, but it seems that I do not always agree with the commands or teachings that are being given. Anyway, he's got five specific questions. What are the basic fundamental truths that God has given us as believers? Of course, Nick, they're laid out where Paul speaks of the fundamentals of the gospel in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. But the bottom line, one God who sent his son Jesus to die for the sins of the world. Jesus, the Word made flesh, dies for our sins, rises from the dead. Salvation is found only in him. Salvation means we turn from sin and now live to do the will of God. Those who obey will be eternally blessed. Those who disobey will be eternally lost. The fundamentals of the fundamentals, the Bible is God's word. Just the basics of the basics. That's what we hold to. What do you do when you perceive things differently with other brothers and sisters? Well, especially as a younger believer, you humble yourself, you listen, you learn, you journal things privately. And if you see that consistently your perceptions are right and others are wrong, then you, at a certain point, ask leaders what to do with this. Say, hey, I know that everyone thought this was a great idea. I had concerns from day one, but I didn't want to raise my voice. I didn't want to be divisive. But I see this happen, and it was a mistake. I felt it was, what should I do with these differences? How should I work them out? See if there's reception. The issue tends to be the way that we posture ourselves when we go to others. The way that we come in humility and respect, that makes a massive, massive difference. So what do you do when you don't agree on issues that aren't fundamental but maybe you're viewing harm others or cause them to stray from the faith? Again, you work with the ministry to the extent that you can. If you can do it in good conscience, you do it. If you can do it in a way that does not conflict, you do it. Now, there are times when you just can't go along with something. You simply can't go along with it because it violates your conscience. In cases like that, you have to say, I'm so sorry, I can't participate. So you do your best to say no to your preferences and no to your desires and yes to what leadership teaches, as long as it doesn't violate scripture or your own conscience. But if it's at a point, let's just say leaders, you know, drank casually and you notice that a lot of the folks watch them and then fall into alcoholism. If you feel, well, I just can't participate in it, even though the leaders aren't getting drunk, you have to act on your conscience. So how do you politely disagree with elders and people who are in authority over you? By demonstrating a track record of submission to authority, of honoring authority, of always seeking to be a team player, so that when you have to differ, you differ with grace, and they can't point a finger at you being divisive. As to how you discern what's the Holy Spirit, what's not, hey, write back to us. I'll send you a free series on being led by the Spirit.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-3487-884. Be sure to check out my article, Why I Love the Message of Grace. It is found by going to AskDrBrown.org and just click on the Line of Fire. You'll see a link to the latest article, 866-348-7884. We're doing a special Monday edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. I am live in Nashville, Tennessee. Robert in Palm Harbor, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I have a quick refutation of Calvinism that I think will do the job. You asked this question. In the Bible it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, correct?
Mm-hmm.
It also says in the Bible, train up a child in the way he should go, and in the end he won't depart from it, correct? And mm-hmm. then adds the third question, and the third question is, training up a child in the way he should go and Andy won't depart from it creates a predisposition toward faith. Not faith, but a predisposition toward it. So when the Holy Spirit sovereignly intervenes, and by the hearing, preaching of the word of God, the Calvinists don't teach that. They believe it's God electing. But the Bible says, no, it's faith comes by hearing the word of God. And when those two, the predisposition of faith with the child combines with the other section, then you have biblical faith.
Right. And Robert, a Calvinist would say, but that's how God ordains doing it. That's how God works behind the scenes. But with you, Robert, with all respect to my Calvinist friends, I don't see that other part as being necessary. In other words, God has, in his free sovereignty, has chosen to set things up in such a way where human beings do make choices and where we can receive his grace or reject his grace. And absolutely, if we do certain things in certain ways.
A series of choices.
Right. So God's at work in the midst of it, but he did not just set it all up in advance with certain guaranteed results at the end.
Of course.
So, yeah, Robert, I agree with those points.
Okay,
go
so
ahead.
It's a series of choices. And then the next thing, the hyper grace, I 100% agree with you. I hear it all the time.
Now, what is it that you hear, Robert?
Well, I don't want to mention the names.
No names, but just the subject.
Okay, the hyper grace. I mentioned three paradigms that are set up. One is this. I hear you giving your definition, which I think is right on. The other one says we're saved by grace so we can live any way we want to live.
Now here's, Robert, just to jump in, do you actually hear preachers or teachers saying that? Because the hyper-grace teachers I hear say we're not justifying sin, and we're not making light of sin. However, at the same time, they would say, but no matter what you do, it cannot affect your relationship with Jesus. And that's, of course, right where I differ with them.
Well, that's libertinism, and it's sin.
Hey, this is Robert. Yeah, I'm so sorry. I've got to run. Phone lines are jammed. But, Robert, thank you for weighing in on those two points. Much appreciated. 866-348-7884. Let's go over to Texas. I'm just going to stay in Texas. Lisa in Dallas, Texas. Hey, if you're listening on KDKR, just had a lovely meeting with one of the key folks that makes your station tick down in Dallas. So welcome to the broadcast.
Thanks.
Yes, go ahead.
Oh, my name's Lisa. I was wondering, In Tim LaHaye's book, Revelations Unveiled, he says that the scripture that talks about there'll be so many around his throne, too many to count, refers to all the people that are going to get saved during the tribulations after the witnessing of 144,000, you know, in the Revelation. And that I've also heard some people saying now that they believe there's going to be a lot of revival and people saved right before the rapture. And, like, I was wondering if there any scripture that points to that, that I could be praying, you know, just trying to bring in the lost before Jesus does the rapture.
Yeah.
I don't want Lisa, my lost friends. Huh?
Yeah. How old are you, Lisa? Just curious.
I'm 49.
49 years old. Okay. You've got a very, very youthful sounding voice.
I know. And, I wish I looked as young as I sound.
All right. Hey, 49's young. I'm about to turn 58 and I feel young. But, yeah, Lisa, I would not even worry about some of the specifics because even – and I'll tell you what to concentrate on because it's a great question you asked. What should our expectation be? People would disagree as their pre-trib rapture, post-trib rapture, how do the things work out, what happens when – what I try to do is major on the majors. And, Lisa, I'm speaking to people all over America and tons of different end-time beliefs among them. What can we concentrate on? Here's what we need to concentrate on. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, which says that all authority is given to Jesus in heaven and earth and that we are to go and make disciples of the nations and he's with us always to the end of the age. So all authority to the end of the age belongs to Jesus to make disciples. That's one thing, right? Second thing, Acts the second chapter, Peter says that the Holy Spirit is poured out and whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the promise is to the promise of the Holy Spirit is to us and to our children and as many as the Lord our God will call. So that means right to the end of the age, we can expect outpouring of the Spirit and salvation of whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Then Revelation 7, however we interpret what's happening on the earth or in heaven, that's, you know, very debated. This much is clear. There's going to be a multitude that no one can number. From every tribe, tongue, nation, and they will come out of great tribulation, whether it means the end of the age or the persecution that the church has endured through the centuries. So Jesus also teaches that the harvest is the end of the age and that it'll be marked by lots of good fish and lots of bad fish. So what I expect, Lisa, is the devil is going to keep doing what he's doing with rage, with anger, and only increase until the end. And God is going to keep doing what he's doing and only increase in the harvest until the end. And even though America is in a very backslidden condition and much of the church of Europe is in a backslidden condition, thank God for the solid believers, but there's so much apostasy and compromise around the world, the gospel is spreading more rapidly than ever in history. Around the world in the last 50 years, more people have come to faith than probably church history combined up to that.
Wow.
So hundreds and hundreds of millions are being saved. To just take one example, in China, with solid missionary work for about 100 years, maybe there were 900,000 or a million Christians in China when communism took over. Communism takes over, terrible persecution of the church. The church has to grow underground. Now there are about 100 million Christians in China. China's seen the most rapid church growth of any country ever in history. And this was under communism. A country that is seeing a tremendous amount, thousands and thousands coming to faith on a daily basis, is Iran. Muslims are getting saved left and right in Iran. So we don't hear about a lot of what's happening in Africa or Latin America or different parts of Asia. But God's at work. So rather than trying to worry about what's going to happen here and there, just expect God is going to keep working with a mighty harvest right until the end of the age. Even if all hell breaks loose, what Satan means for evil, God will turn for good. I appreciate the call, Lisa. Keep listening. 866-348-7884. I'm going to come back to the phones in a moment. Jake, is a Christian able to play RPGs? I'm assuming these are reality-based games. I'm struggling at the moment with the Final Fantasy series, which I've spoken about with two people. My grandpa said it's okay, provided I'm not led astray, but my friend on Pal Talk reckons there is a spiritual block between God and I. What do you think? I've been looking at some links about Final Fantasy because I was not familiar with the game at all. I'd say two things. Number one, according to the end of Romans 14, whatever is not done in faith is sin. If you can't sit down to play that game in faith and confidence before the Lord, then don't do it. Step away from it. Now, if there's overt trash, junk, uncleanness, things that are contrary to the gospel, then obviously you don't want to touch it anyway. But second thing, when you're in doubt about something, and in your mind it doesn't overtly violate Scripture, the good principle is step back and seek the Lord. Step back and seek the face of God and spend time with Him, because these games tend to be terribly addicting and terribly controlling. What you want to do is step back from them completely. Spend time instead seeking the face of the Lord. And as you do, if in the presence of God you feel liberty to play these things, they don't violate Scripture, and it's better to be doing that than spending time with God, fine. But I have a hunch it ain't going to come down like that. And you're not going to exchange the time gained in the presence of God for the time lost on these video games.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Special Monday edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers here on the Line of Fire. Let's go to the Bronx. Orlando in the Bronx, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
You're welcome. Thank you, Mr. Brown.
You're welcome.
I'd like to ask you a question regarding a caller that called about an hour ago.
Yes.
You seem to know him pretty well because you called him by name. He's a Catholic?
Yes. Our friend Frank from Staten Island, New York. Since I've been on the air in New York, if I bring up a Catholic subject, which is only every so often, he'll generally call in a friendly spirit to differ with me. So I recognized his voice and his name, absolutely.
Okay. I was driving, so I don't know if I got the whole thing correct because I wasn't paying much attention, but he started mentioning Matthew 16:18, what he says, what Peter says, and Jesus responded to Peter and says, I said unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And he started adding to that as the Peter being the rock of the church, as
right.
known by the Catholic Church.
Right.
And what surprised me is that you did not correct him, and he kept talking and talking, and at the end, you know, you didn't mention anything about it. And my question is to you, do you believe that Peter is the rock, or you just oversaw what he said?
Oh, no, I wasn't. And thanks for asking, and thanks for being so careful. And here's the deal. I was talking about the issue of celibacy in the church. I was not so much talking about the role of the Pope.
Right.
And I was saying that Peter was married. And that was the only point I wanted to press then and discuss some of the other issues of celibacy. In other words, I wasn't trying to respond to every single point he made and refute it. I know you might be thinking I should do that because listeners might be wondering. So I appreciate you raising that. So we know Peter... The Greek behind that, or the Aramaic behind Kepha, is rock. So it's just a play on words in Peter. No, I do not believe that Peter was the rock upon which the church was built. I believe the rock upon which it was built is the confession of Jesus as the Messiah. And then Peter, we know himself, in Acts the 3rd chapter, when the people crowd around him, he says, why are you looking at me as if by my own power or holiness I've made this man whole? So he, from the start, took the attention away from him and put it on Jesus. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So Peter was a key leader among the apostles, and his name relates to rock. But no, I do not look at him as either the first pope or as the rock of the church. Rather, it's the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. So, Orlando, thank you for calling in and asking for clarity on that. I appreciate it very much. And friends, just to say this, I don't, if a listener makes a few points, I may make let him make a few points and interact with one or two of them. If I don't interact with everyone, it doesn't mean that I agreed with every one of the points. But, Orlando, I appreciate your care because, you know, I have a listening audience that listens carefully as well. John in Portland, Oregon, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I have a quick question for you dealing with the gospel. And we hear a lot today about the gospel and what the gospel is. And in many Reformed pieces that I read, it all comes down to the gospel is the atonement. And I see the atonement is part of the gospel. But when I look at what Yeshua was talking about the reestablishment of the kingdom on earth and he being the king of that kingdom and the gospel of the gospels, it would seem that when he's saying, believe the gospel and be saved, he's speaking of his theme of the kingdom. And granted, you have to be atoned for to become a member and be saved into that kingdom. But it seems that there has to be a kingdom component to the gospel in order for someone to really understand what the gospel is. So my
go ahead.
So my bottom line question is, when Jesus is saying and he's teaching his disciples and everyone else to spread the message of the kingdom, and Paul is doing that, when he's saying to preach about the kingdom, and we're only hearing a subset of that gospel, which is the atonement, which would be like saying God the Holy Spirit is the Trinity or something. If someone believes a subset of the gospel, is there subset salvation?
Okay, not subset salvation, but subset understanding and subset potential fruitfulness. Let's first think that in John 3:16-21, beginning with, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one only Son, whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's the heart and soul of the gospel. When Paul recounts the foundation of the gospel as per 1 Corinthians 15, it's that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. That's the heart and soul of it. When Peter preaches in Acts the second chapter, and so on, he's preaching that same message. We, Jewish people, crucified him. We gave him over to be crucified. He actually died for our sins. God raised him from the dead, turned him in repentance. You'll be forgiven. However, if we disconnect that from the larger message of the coming of the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom and God's kingdom arriving to transform and set captives free, then we will have a subset, not salvation, but a subset understanding in terms of our full calling and the things that God has equipped and enabled us to do. So we all have some subset of understanding. In other words, none of us have perfect revelation of everything, but we want to do our best to really understand what is the good news of the kingdom, what does it mean that the kingdom of God is at hand or was at hand when Jesus was on the earth, how does that advance, how does it tie in with Luke 4, and the platform speech of Jesus when he begins his ministry. The more we understand that, the more effective we can be in ministering holistically to this generation. John, wish I had more time, but we are out of time. But I have time to tell you about, here, you want to save like a lot of money? Don't you want to do that? Your wife comes home, says, hey, honey, I saved a lot of money today. Well, I'm going to help you do that. We have a special offer which works out to a two-thirds savings of the normal price. Just one of these crazy, outrageous things we do from time to time. My full teaching series on spiritual warfare and on angels, demons, and deliverance, normally $40 plus postage. It's 24 hours of detailed, scripture-based, practical, life-changing teaching. Trust me on this. You'll be impacted deeply by this. You can get it for $15 for both, and we'll pay the postage on top of it. So instead of paying like $45 with postage, just $15, and you listen to these on your computer or on your MP3 player. Call right now to order. You can order multiple copies. Those that can help with an additional gift would be awesome. But everyone take advantage of this. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or if it's easier, just go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and just click on the online bookstore there. Call 1-800-278-9978. 9978. My bottom line today, we can concentrate on what the devil's doing and all the evil and destruction in the world, or we can concentrate on a God who takes what Satan means for evil and turns it around for good.